Father, thank you for just your grace upon us. And the song that Dan Lee sang to us just reminds us of how if we were just to go back and evaluate life, the decisions we've made, your grace upon us. And oftentimes there are those special places, and oftentimes it is a building where the church meets, where those special moments, those special times, those special decisions took place. I pray that this morning would be one of those times, one of those places that you would work within our midst and help us to realize how much you love us and how much you desire that we walk with you. So we just submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is Valentine's Day, and as I thought about this, I thought how fun it would be to have an open mic this morning and have some of you come up and share how it was that you met your lovely wife or your lovely husband. But I knew that would take too much time, and so I just thought I'd share a story that some of you may have heard called The Guy That Went on a Blind Date. Have you heard this one? He was one of those shy young men that wasn't getting into the dating scene very well, and his sister decided that she was going to help him out. And so she said, you know, I've got this friend that I'd like to have you take her out on a blind date. Well, he knew his sister was a bit of a trickster at times, and so he was a little bit leery. And so he wasn't about ready to just say okay to this, because, you know, to meet somebody out in public and find out that, well, he didn't want that. So he said that he would be willing to go on a blind date if she was willing to come to their house first. And he could see her and meet her and then decide whether or not he wanted to go any farther with this. And so the sister agreed, but the way it had to work out was she would go and get the blind date and bring her, but then he would have to take her home. Well, the blind date took place, and she came over to his house, and they were downstairs playing pool, and he was going to break the balls, and as he did, she, his blind date, was standing at the end of the pool table with this huge grin. And he happened to look up, and as he looked at her, all he saw was teeth. And he thought, oh, man, Bucky Beaver's sister. You know, at that particular time, he fell apart. I mean, he was a bucket of nerves. He thought, I've got to take this girl home. And how am I going to end this thing? So he's worrying. His hands are sweating. His, you know, do I just take her home, shake her hands, and say, unite her? And he was afraid to give her a kiss. He might lose a lip or something, you know? So he was trying to figure out how he was going to do this. And so he decided to take her home and just kind of give her a little chicken peck on the cheek, you know? So he drove her home, and he was going to try to make this click. And he leaned over to give her that little chicken peck. And she grabbed a hold of him and nearly smothered him with a kiss. I mean, it took the oxygen out of his brain, and he just didn't. And when she let go of him, she got out and left, and he was on his way home. And as he on his way home, the oxygen started to come back into his brain. And he thought, you know, maybe I'd like to marry this gal. So I did. Suffering and all that goes with that, because marriage is supposed to be supposed to, you know, walk out into the wild blue yonder and live happily ever after, but so often it doesn't work that way. Did you know that God actually filed for divorce? He did. In fact, in Jeremiah 3, we read this. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had to put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Now, if you're familiar with the history, you know that when God called Abraham and he started a special people, the apple of his eye, and they were to be that. They were supposed to have that close relationship with him. And then there became dysfunction amongst them, and so there was a division in the kingdom, and now we had two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, and both were terrible at maintaining their relationship with God. And so in Jeremiah 3, God is speaking to Judah at this particular time, and what he is reminding them of is that their sister Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, he had to divorce them. And as we work through Jeremiah, we're going to find that God, in a sense, is saying to Judah, you're doing the same stuff. You have been unfaithful to me. See, God considers his relationship with his children. If you come into this building this morning and you say that you know the Lord is your Savior, you've committed your life to him, then he considers that relationship with you and with the church as a marriage covenant. He does. In a marriage covenant, in a marriage covenant calls for faithfulness. That's what God is looking for in your life and in my life and in my relationship with him. He takes this pretty serious. And so we have to be willing to evaluate our lives to make sure that we're faithful and faithful to him. So I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, we find God addressing Judah and ministering to them and trying to convince them of what they need to do. And if you remember chapter 1, Jeremiah is called to these people, and God has said, Jeremiah, this isn't going to be easy. I'm not going to listen to you. But nevertheless, God, speaking through Jeremiah, is trying to reach his people, trying to communicate with them, hoping that they would recognize their sins and turn. So in chapter 2, we actually have the case, the paperwork, the evidence of what's gone wrong with these people and why that relationship has been broken. But just as a reminder, the scripture makes it clear that God looks at our relationship as a husband-wife relationship. And in Jeremiah 31, when we finally get there, we read this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them, with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke." Both Israel and Judah. God had this relationship with his people. It was a marriage relationship. It was a covenant. He would be their God, and they were to be his people. He was to be their husband, and they were to be his wife, and they were to keep themselves pure for him. But they didn't. He said, "Though I was a husband to them," says the Lord. You know, we have this idea that God doesn't care, you know, how we live our lives. You know, as long as we pray that prayer or walk that aisle and shed those tears, that once I just make it right and I'm saved and born again, then I can live however I want to. And God doesn't really care because he just forgave all my sins and he don't care. Yes, he does. You see, the moment that I commit myself to him, the moment that I become a Christian, it's a lot like a man and a woman standing in the church front saying, "I do. I love, honor, cherish, and forsaking all others, and for him alone, I give my life." And So that's Jeremiah, just reminded of the Old Testament and the relationship that he had with Israel and with Judah, and they broke the covenant. And, well, the New Testament tells us the same thing. We're told in the New Testament that the church is the bride of Christ. And the church is made up of every individual that has truly come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They turn from their sins and they recognize that the only way that they could have eternal life is to put their faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And they enter into that relationship. And the moment that we enter into that relationship, it is a marriage relationship. It is a covenant that where we love him and honor him and glorify him and we serve him and him alone. And in 2 Corinthians, we're told that where God says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So, before I go any farther, I'm just ask, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, how's that relationship? Because that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for religion. He's not up in heaven checking off how often you go to church, how often you read your Bible, how often you pray, how often you tithe, how often. He's not doing that. What he's evaluating is whether or not you love him. Or whether you love other gods, other things, rather than him. He understands with a godly jealousy that when we place other gods, other things before him, that he is cast off to the side. And so the relationship that we have with him is a marriage relationship. James, even in the first century, I mean, just a few years after Jesus Christ walked on this earth, went to the cross, was nailed and died there, and buried and rose again, even in that very first century, James had to say to the people, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that a friendship with the world is enmity?" We are prone to wander. John Calvin said, "Our hearts are an idol factory. There are all those things that are more important to us than him." So adultery is taking something that is good and making it the ultimate thing. The thing that I think about, the thing that I work for, the thing that I live for, the thing that I concentrate on, the thing that I'm planning for, the thing that I'm excited about. All idolatry is. It's actually oftentimes taking something that God has created to be good and just making it the ultimate. But rather than God being on the throne, I'm on the throne. And so it's nothing but self-love, self-pride, self-will, self-pity, you name it. And we're guilty. I'm guilty. Because God often gets second. So in Jeremiah chapter 2, God, in a sense, is just bringing forth the evidence that he has against Judah. He's entered into this relationship with them, and they entered into that relationship with him. I mean, if we go back and trace, there are times when these people, the Jews, were challenged. And remember when they were going into the promised land and they came with Moses, but Moses couldn't go in, and so Joshua became their leader, and Joshua was taking them over there, and Joshua said, "I want you to know, folks, that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And all the people said, "Oh, Joshua, calm down. We will too." But they didn't, did they? And we can look through the judges and all of that, and we can see the roller coaster relationship that they had with him. There were times they were on the mountain peak after he disciplined them and chastised them. They would get right with him, and they would serve him for a moment. And life happens. And they began to pursue other things and other gods, and they would go way back to just a roller coaster thing. And so, in Jeremiah chapter 2, we have God, in a sense, building the divorce case, laying out the evidence. And so, the first three verses, we kind of see the honeymoon time. And the honeymoon time is that, after you say, "I do." And, life is wonderful. two of you, and you're going to live forever together. And it's just that wonderful relationship. But have you ever noticed that honeymoons don't last long? Because life happens. And so the first three verses in Jeremiah 2, God is just sharing with them history that they should be able to recognize. And so he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. It was that beautiful relationship when Israel was following him, and serving him, and honoring him, and glorifying him. And there was that close relationship. It was that honeymoon time when all was well. But you know, you've all heard this said, that when God seems far away, guess who moved? That's what happens. And so the first three verses of the honeymoon, that wonderful relationship when all was going well, but in verses 4 through 12, we find the affair. And verse 4 says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? They have gone far from me and followed idols and have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of the deserts and the pits, through the land of drought and the shadow of death, through the land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land, made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charge against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people? My people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be desolate, says the Lord. The affair took place. I don't think they meant it to happen, no more than we mean it to happen. I really think that when, you know, when the Lord works in our hearts and our minds, and when he touches us, and we have that time of renewal, that time of repentance, our heart is broken, we rededicate ourselves to him, I think we mean it for the moment. But then we get up and we walk out into life and we don't take the precautions that are necessary. We don't make the changes that have to take place. We don't discipline ourselves and stop some of those habits that we need to stop and start putting into place things that we ought to be doing. We don't do that. We think it's just going to be magical or come naturally. Folks, there's not a natural ounce in us that desires God. There isn't. There is nothing within you that naturally seeks him. Nothing. We are sinful beings. We are all like sheep gone astray. The only way that we're ever going to be what he wants us to be is to recognize I ain't got what it takes. And we come broken and say, God, you got to take over here. You've got to take control. I have to die and let Christ live through me. Well, they didn't do that. And so because they didn't do that, the honeymoon was over with, and they began to pursue life, and they began to turn away from God and pursue all the things that were. So we got the affair. Then we find that lust trumps true love. And so in verses 12 and 13, we read 12, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." Folks, I think they knew that. Just like we know that there's nothing that can really bring us true, lasting happiness other than Him. We can all agree, money will not bring me ultimate happiness. We can all say, I understand that no relationship is going to be perfect. It cannot bring me ultimate, forever happiness. We can say those things, and yet we'll walk out there and we'll seek those things. Why? That's what they would do. We chase after those things that are meaningless and ultimately mean absolutely nothing. And we understand that the only way we can find true hope, true peace, true forgiveness is in God. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He is the one that created us. And in order to be able to feel like life is meaningful, I have to have that relationship with Him. And so they just quickly turned away from Him and chased after things that are meaningless. So there's lust trumps love. We're to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our passion, strength. And yet there's a lust within us for pleasure, a lust within us for riches. There's a lust within us for all these things. And the world out there says, this is where happiness is found. And we believe it, even though we know better. But they did it. They did it. So we've got the honeymoon, we've got the affair. God was pointing out to them that they left love because they lusted after all this other stuff. And then we find it's a deliberate choice. Verses 14 through 19. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why? Is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. Verse 17 says, have you not brought this on yourself? Have you not brought this on yourself? In that you have forsaken the Lord your God when He led you in the way? And now why? Take the road to Egypt and drink the waters of Sodom. Or why take the road of Assyria and drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is the evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Deliberate choice. You know, every morning I wake up, and every morning you wake up. And every morning I make a decision, and every morning you make a decision. And the question is, who will you serve? Who will you honor? Who is it that's most important to you? And the decisions throughout the day reveal that. And folks, it's a deliberate choice. Every time I sin, it's not an accident. Every time I make the wrong decision, it's nobody's fault but mine. I deliberately chose to do that. Oh, I can shift the blame. If they wouldn't have said, if they wouldn't have done, if they... But I made that choice. Sin is a deliberate choice in our lives. It doesn't just happen. Yes, I'm sinful at the core. Yes, I have a sinful nature. But if I know Christ, then greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And I have the ability to be able to say no. So do you, if you know Christ. So if sin is overtaking you, if you feel that sin is just conquering you, and you call yourself a believer, it's only that way because you've made those decisions. I God says, you brought this on yourself. And that you have forsaken the Lord your God. That's what happens, isn't it? He has to break us first. Sometimes he has to get us on our back before we're willing to surrender, to yield, to turn from our sins. But even then, sometimes, it's nothing more than a jailhouse profession for the moment. But what God is just showing through here is he's dealing with Judah, and he's presenting a case for divorce, citizens. And he's saying, listen, remember that relationship that we had? We loved each other, and you chased after me, and it was a beautiful time, but then you had the affair. It was you that chased after lust instead of loving me as you're supposed to. It was you that made those choices. It wasn't me, God is saying. I'm not yet moved. I've been faithful. And that's why he said, what did your fathers find that caused them to turn from me? And so it was a deliberate choice. Verses 20 through 30, we find just empty words without true repentance. I mean, they were like us. They were like us. They could say the words and pretend and go through the motions, but it wasn't genuine. And God knew that. In verse 20, he says, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot, God is saying. Yet I planted you in a noble vine, verse 21, seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned from me into a deliberate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. How can you say, I'm not polluted? I'm not gone after the Baals? See your way in the valley? Know what you have done? And he compares them to a female donkey in heat. You know, Ezekiel was a contemporary with Jeremiah. He did get started at the same time Jeremiah did, but while Jeremiah was being used of God to prophesy, Ezekiel came on the scene too. And this whole picture that Jeremiah is painting, Ezekiel paints it just a little bit more clear. This is what Ezekiel says. How weak-willed you are, declares the sovereign Lord. When you do all these things, acting like a brazen prostitute, when you built your mounds at the head of every street and made your lofty shrines in every public square, you were unlike a prostitute because you scorned payment. You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers over your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere from your illicit favors. So God is looking at the relationship to Judah and to Israel. He's looking at the relationship that he has with the church today, and he looks at us and he sees us pursuing all these other lovers. His heart is broke. And Israel said, oh, wait a second, what we're doing is not that bad, you know? And God says, yeah, it is. Because everything is more important to you than me. Last night we had date night here, and film War Room. And in that film, there was a couple that was having marital problems, and part of the reason they were having marital problems is because everything else was more important to them than their marriage. And so, starts out a little distance, but it's time to just... And each one thinks it's the other one's fault. But when we're dealing with my relationship with God, he's got no blame. He is faithful. It's just me. It's just me. So going back, idolatry is just taking those things that they're all good and turning it up to be the ultimate. It takes the place of God himself. One last thing that Jeremiah brings out in this chapter. We've seen the honeymoon, the affair, the lust, trumps love, the deliberate choice, the empty words without repentance. And now we see the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 31, O generation, see the words of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords? We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. You read that, don't you? Days. Does that mean that God is keeping track of how many days I've been faithful and how many days I've not been faithful? And does he have it on a scale? That's what he says. Days without number. Verse 33. Why do you beautify the way you seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women of your ways. Also on your skirt is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocent. I have not found it by a secret search, but plainly on all these things. And yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you said, I have not sinned. In other words, they had convinced themselves that what they were doing wasn't all that bad. You know, they got this idea that God is this loving grandfather up in heaven, sitting on the porch, rocking away, and he looks down at us, and he sees our little sins, but it's not that big a deal. He just winks and says, I understand. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. It's not okay. And the moment we begin to convince ourselves that God's not concerned about how I live my life, that God doesn't really care whether I sin or I don't sin, and if I do sin, well, I just have to say the prayer afterwards. Sin is deceitful, folks. That's what gets us to fall. It starts out there, and nothing big happens, and so we just keep drawing further and further and further away. A 100 years before Jeremiah comes on the scene, God had been trying to reach these people. It shows you his patience, doesn't it? I mean, he's been trying to get them to see. He's trying to minister to them. And the idea that 100 years have gone by, he's waiting for the next generation. Maybe they will listen. But what he said 100 years before them was still true. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Folks, I don't care what you've done prior to walking in those doors this morning. It doesn't matter. Do you hear me? Whatever you've done before you walk through those doors this morning, it doesn't matter if you take this serious. Because God is a God that's willing to give you a brand new start. Right now. And it doesn't matter how much sin you've got, what you've done. He says, listen, you just come before me, and I will take all your sins, and I will wipe them away. I will bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. I will place them as far as the east and the west. I will never remember them again. If you mean business with me, I will take care of you, he says. That's still true today. That's the kind of God we serve. So when Jesus calls your name, maybe
remember when he was so important to you? First part of your conversion and your walk with him. And he meant so much to you. You spent time with his word. You saw the importance of prayer and to just, maybe it's time to renew those vows. Little poem says, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. God's looking for a personal relationship with you. He's looking for a personal relationship with me. He's not looking for religion. He's not looking for church attendance, baptism, church membership, tithing. Those things are all part of it, maybe. But we can have all of that and miss the relationship with him. He wants a husband-wife faithful relationship with us. He wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. He wants to be put on the throne and not be chasing all of us, chasing all those other things. So it's time, I think. It's time that each of us understand not only he is my creator, not only is he my savior, but he will one day be my judge. He's going to look at me as his wife. I was a part of the bride of Christ, and I was to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and forsaking all others to serve him alone. And I have to stand before him. How do you look at someone who loved you so much? When adultery has been your lifestyle. It's time to come home. Let's pray. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. As God speaks through Jeremiah, he's trying to get these people to turn from their sin to come back to him. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This Old Testament book is not outdated or relevant to today. So I want to encourage each of us this morning, right where we're seated with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I just ask you, is it time to renew those vows to God? Is it time just to come back and say, God, I am sorry. I have placed all these things before you. These things are more important to me than you have been. And I am sorry, and I want to change. And I recommit myself to you, to love you, to serve you, to honor you, to glorify you, to where you are first and foremost in all that I do. Some of you may be here this morning, you've never ever come across. You don't have that relationship. And your sin has separated from you, has separated you from him. So God makes that same promise. If you will come to him and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, he'll take all those sins and he'll forgive them. And he will make you not only his child, but he will make you a part of the bride of Christ. He gives us a clean slate. And so every one of us can walk out these doors with a brand new, clean slate. Unspotted. A do-over. Every one of us can. But it's my choice. And it's your choice. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer this morning, would you just raise your hand up and write back down? I might remember you in prayer. Good. 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 Father, forgive us. As each of us just stopped and evaluated yesterday, or just last week, and put on the scale of times we were faithful and the times we were not, the times when we made deliberate choices that were right and good and honoring to you, and on the other side of the scale were the decisions that were very selfish, self-centered, and we're not honoring to you. And if we're honest, Help us to realize that we don't have what it takes, that we need you. You've given us your word to be a lamp to our feet. We have to know what it says and apply it to our lives. There's change that needs to take place. Help us. Father, I pray for those this morning that may not know Christ yet, that came to this service, not having that relationship with you, that you would help them to understand that they need that relationship. They need to come to know Christ as Savior. If they have any questions, I would be glad to talk with them. So we just submit this in your hands, asking you to pray. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished. You know what's on our hearts. You know the hands that were raised. You know why they were raised. And so, Father, again, if I can be of further assistance or help and encouragement to them, work in us.